Heavenly Father, this morning, let your word go forth with your power to fall on fertile ground, to bring forth much fruit for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
It's a great morning today.
Yes,
hope that you had a marvelous time this morning. If you were here earlier, I hope you got all the breakfast that you wanted. If you weren't here in time for breakfast, sorry about your luck. But I bring you welcome from the members and leadership of the Faith Community Church of God. I want to assure you that if you didn't have a wonderful time this morning, we will do all that we can to lift your spirits and enliven you by bringing you the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because what I say is of little consequence, but what Jesus has to say is of eternal consequence. See, life is not always fair or easy, or, to be frank, fun. And in point of fact, the older that you get, sometimes you find that not only does bad times increase, but they increase in frequency and duration.
Amen.
To be blunt, sometimes getting older stinks. But looking at it on the positive, it beats the alternative. We've spent the last 9 weeks leading up to Palm Sunday going over the first three chapters of the book of Genesis. This was to bring home the point that we all have a common ancestor, to show why the Bible is to be trusted as reliable, and not only for the spiritual message that it gives, but for the historical and observational truths that it brings to us all, and also to give an explanation of why humanity is the way that it is. Within the context of the narrative of Genesis, we find that God created humanity, gives them everything that they need for life and death and health, gives them complete freedom to rule over creation, with the only restriction being that they are not to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Every other tree they may eat of, but if they on the day that they eat of that tree, they will die. Genesis was given to us by God through Moses to allow for humanity to know and understand the reasons why everything we go through in life seems to have difficult outcomes, hardships, and pain. Genesis allows us to understand the background reasons why this occurs and points to the way that we can be reconciled to God. Because the main problem with humanity is not so much that we're alienated from one another, but that we're alienated from God. But see, alienation from one another is the symptom of the problem.
That's right.
The main problem is that alienation from us and God. And like so many problems we have in life, if you only deal with the symptom, you're never going to be able to deal with the solution. And for so many people, they're only interested in dealing with symptoms, not the root of the problem. So we have issues of mental instability, marital discord, social friction, breakdown, and interpersonal conflict. And add to this the tendency to look out for your own needs rather than the needs of others. And you can see why we're in the state that we are today. And because of that, if you know people, then you know that people are unwilling to look themselves in the mirror and say, I want to do better. I can do better. But I wonder how I can be better. Because most people are satisfied with their lives, even if they are miserable to the point of discouragement in their present state. And you want to know why that is? Because the words of the Apostle John gave us in his first epistle saying, if someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God, whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. So with that, let's start in Mark chapter 16, verses 1 through 8. Now when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James and Salome, brought spices that they might come and anoint him. Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they said among themselves, who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us? But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. Entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him as he said to you. And so they went out quickly and fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were alarmed. We need to remember that the events that led to the crucifixion of Jesus were done swiftly and suddenly and with the cooperation between two competing political factions, the Roman government and the Jewish Sanhedrin. And these two entities that despised one another came together to collaborate and corroborate and to make sure that this rabble-rouser was taken care of. So any follower of Jesus would have reason to be afraid. Jesus was so weak from the scourging that Luke 23:26 tells us that the Roman soldiers compelled Simon of Cyrene in North Africa to carry the cross of Jesus because they didn't want him to die before he got to the place of crucifixion. Mark tells us in chapter 15 that Pilate was surprised when Joseph of Arimathea asked for the body that Jesus had died so quickly. So surprised that he summoned the centurion to come personally and certify that Jesus was dead before Pilate would release the body to Joseph. You see, most of the time, victims of crucifixion would last 2 to 3 days on the cross, sometimes as much as a week, before they died from blood loss, shock, respiratory failure, or heart attack. See, it was a slow, painful, agonizing death so that the political opponents of the Roman government would know better than to do whatever that person did. And see, Romans thought so little of crucifixion that crucifixion was reserved for the lowest of criminals, the lowest of the low. And if you were a Roman citizen, you could not be crucified. So for this to have been perpetrated on the King of Glory points out the fact that he truly was our substitute. So most of the time, they died from suffocation because the positioning of the arms outstretched made it impossible for you to exhale. So in order, you could inhale, but you had to push up on those crucified feet. So you're pushing up on nails, going through your feet, trying to catch your breath. And you do this for 2 days. But because it was the Passover, they were going to break the legs of the criminals that were with Jesus in order to hasten their death so that they would suffocate quickly rather than 2 or 3 days later. And when they got to Jesus, they noted that he was already dead. And to make sure he was dead, they pierced his side with a spear and blood and water flowed. So when the women got up early on the first day of the week, they were going to anoint the body of Jesus. Not to preserve it like we do today, but to show their devotion and love of him. Because they were unable to do it with the coming of the Passover. Note in this text that the women were going to anoint the body of Jesus. The men were hiding in the rooms in the city. This small detail in this narrative in the ancient world gives another piece of evidence of the truth of the Bible. Because, see, nobody in the ancient world that was trying to proclaim good news would ever let the word of a woman be used as testimony. Because in the ancient world, women were not permitted to testify in court. And if testimony was given, it was discounted. And you can find this in any writings of the ancient world. But the gospel writers intentionally describe the fact that these women were the first ones to go to the tomb. If it were a story that they were making up, that would be the last thing that they would do. So even though it's a negative, it's a positive. Because it gives credence to the testimony of the truth of the gospel. Secondly, they did not downplay the fact that the ones that were to turn the world upside down were up in a room or two hiding, nowhere to be seen. And it doesn't downplay the fact that all of the disciples were off hiding except for the Apostle John, who was there with Jesus' mother at the crucifixion, and they alone being the closest to Jesus. Yet when they look up and the women see the tomb already open, they're shocked, which was troubling on several points, not the least of which was they knew that there had been a Roman guard placed at the tomb to make sure that nobody would take the body. The Roman guards were gone. So they're thinking, are they hiding somewhere so that they can arrest us? Are they waiting for us to enter the tomb so they can pounce on us and take us to jail? No, but all this happened to Jesus. And Jesus knew about this because of the fall of Adam. Jesus knew that he had to take this punishment because he was the only one qualified to be the actual Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. You see, sin is a problem for everyone because it's the biggest genetic defect in the human gene pool. All of our problems come from the fact that Adam did as he was told not to. All of our problems come from the fact that though he was in a perfect environment, he chose to disobey the one negative that he was given. And how many of us who have children know that if you tell them not to do something, the first thing they're going to do is do exactly what you told them not to do? You see, that's part of the genetic problem of sin. Once Adam and Eve came into being, they were able to not sin when they were in the garden. But once they ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, they were able to sin and able to not sin. So we have been foisted upon ourselves this problem of not being unable to sin because it's part of our nature. And as people got farther and farther away from the creation, their propensity to sin increased and increased, so they were not able to not sin. But when Jesus came, Jesus restored us to the way that it was in the garden. So once you've been redeemed, you're able to not sin, but you're still able to sin. But see, if you persevere, and he that endures to the end, he shall be saved, you're going to be glorified. And in that glorified state, you're not going to be able to sin.
Amen.
In the new heavens and the new earth.
Thank the Lord.
Succeeding generations were all looking for the one who would redeem humanity. And we have a type of Jesus in Genesis 22 when Abraham, the father of nations, was told by God to sacrifice his son, his only son, whom he loved, who he had at the age of 100. Now, you can imagine going through life and never having a child and then having this child to be born to your wife after you're 100 years of age. This would be the apple of your eye. You would be wonderfully in love with this child as your representative who was going to carry on your name and lineage for all generations. And Abraham was told to sacrifice his son, your only son that you love. And Abraham raises the knife to prepare to slay this son that he loves. And suddenly the angel of the Lord says, Abraham, because you have not withheld your son, your only son whom you love, there is a ram in the thicket. Sacrifice the lamb. And so that typology, as it's called, that representation of what God the Father did in sending his son Jesus Christ to die in our place that we might be redeemed from the curse of sin and death took place on Calvary's tree. And these things all happened in space and time because they were at a specific place in a specific time in history. And because Jesus is the only person who's able to cross that bridge between God and man, because he's uniquely fully God and fully man, so he who knew no sin became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. Because God is holy and cannot permit sin in his presence. So when God looks at us after we've been redeemed, he doesn't see our righteousness. He sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And we are added as children of God.
Amen.
The perfect righteous life that Jesus lived is imputed or given to us on our account. And we're not only granted pardon, but the righteous work that Jesus did in his life when he kept the whole of the law and did not falter on even one point. And when you come to Christ, you are able to sin and you're able to not sin, even as Adam was. And in the eternal state, when all is reconciled in Christ, none who are in his will ever, ever sin again. This is the reason for the exclusivity of Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John 14, 6 and 7, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. If you don't know Jesus, you can't know the Father. But if you know Jesus, you are already known by the Father. The one the people rejected has become the person that will reject those that rejected him, because on that last day, everyone will bow their knee. No one has a right to say God is unfair, because God allows people to go their own way. 1 Peter 2, 4 through 10 tells us this. Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the scripture, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble being disobedient to the word to which they were also appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who were once not a people, but are now the people of God, who have not attained mercy, but have now obtained mercy." Let's go back to Simon of Cyrene. Jesus tells us in Matthew 16, 24 to 26 that we need to follow him. This man from North Africa may have been walking down the streets of Jerusalem just as a passerby. He may have been walking down the streets of Jerusalem as a proselyte to the Jewish faith. He may have been walking down the street as a tourist. But he was compelled by the Roman soldiers to carry the cross of Jesus. But check this out. If anyone desires to come after me, like Simon of Cyrene, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Luke tells us that Simon followed Christ to the place of his execution. He became well known in the Christian community as the father of Alexander and Rufus, cited in the epistles and in Acts. So this man from North Africa, he who had no plans on helping Jesus, who may have never known Jesus, decided that he was going to follow Jesus, and he picked up the cross and followed after him. I'm not here to tell you that if you become a Christian, your problems will magically go away. I'm not here to tell you if you become a Christian, all your material needs will be taken care of and you'll never want for anything. I'm certainly not here to tell you that if you come to Jesus, you will have your best life now. You see, the problem with most churches today is they tell people what they want to hear rather than what people need to hear. And the problem with most preachers today, hello, I'm talking to myself now, is that today, not enough people want to kill the preacher. Think about it. The problem with most churches today is not enough people want to kill the preacher. Back in the Old Testament, to be a preacher of the word of the Lord was to take your life in your hands. Can I tell you that God will always give you what you want, or make your relationships better, or solve all your work problems? The answer is no. But what I can tell you is that by understanding that the historical person of Jesus of Nazareth, who we can document by secular history as well as the biblical record, who died on Calvary, there is nobody nowhere else that has ever been discovered. The easiest thing that could have been done is for them to produce the body of Jesus of Nazareth. The truth of the resurrection could have been dismissed as a fraud within 5 hours. If the Jews, Romans, or anyone else had just produced that mere body of Jesus Christ. But no one ever produced the body, and no one ever will. Don't allow your false perception of Christianity or Christians to get in the way of the fact that Jesus lived in time and space and now reigns over all. One day, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. You can become a child of the King by accepting Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life. As the theologian Francis Schaeffer said, we must stress that the basis of our faith is neither experience nor emotional, but the truth as God has given it in verbalized propositional form in the scripture, and which we first of all apprehend with our minds. And you can be shown the way to be free from time and eternity for all time and all eternity. For he who has the Son, he is free indeed.